Well, it is good to see everybody here tonight. Great crowd. Beautiful day. Wonderful music. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be kind of all over the place tonight. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture tonight. We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and then we'll be in some other Old Testament passages, and then we're going to jump to back to the New Testament and spend some time searching the Scripture about the topic that we are dealing with. But let's just begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, which was the text that we used this morning. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This morning we learned that God in Scripture calls homosexuality unrighteousness and wicked. Homosexuality is sin. We learned that there is no scientific basis for saying that homosexuality is inherited or that anyone is genetically predisposed to homosexuality. It is a chosen lifestyle. We also learned from Scripture that homosexuals can be changed by the gospel, and we'll address that again later. And those are just some of the things that we talked about this morning. Now, I have enough to share tonight that I didn't want to spend any more time on review. Let's begin talking about some new things. In dealing with this issue, we need to identify the various kinds of homosexuals. There are more than one kind. The homosexual community now often identifies itself as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered. And you may see the letters LGBT, that is what that stands for. And now they've even added a new letter I noticed as I was preparing this today. It's the letter Q. No, it's not for what you might think it stands for. It is for questioning. And I suppose it stands for those who just can't seem to figure out what they are. But the LGBT gives you the basic breakdown. The Bible identifies these in three forms of homosexuality. The three that are spoken of that really covers this whole group that are spoken of in the Bible. First is transvestite. The second, and that word is not used, but the second is transsexual, and the third is homosexual. Let's talk about those and see them in the Scripture. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Deuteronomy, chapter 22. And look with me there, if you will, in verse 5, Deuteronomy 22, 5. The Bible says, "A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." A transvestite is a person who exchanges his or her clothing for the clothing of the opposite sex. Sometimes they're called a cross-dresser, and they get some perverted sexual fulfillment out of dressing like the opposite sex. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about this. It says, "For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." It is an abomination to God for someone to wear the clothing of the opposite sex. Now, something that is interesting here is that the Hebrew word for clothing is a word that goes really beyond clothing, and it's a word that means not just clothing, but jewelry or ornaments. In other words, anything that blurs the distinction between the male and the female is detested by God. Now, don't go away and say, well, the preacher said that women shouldn't wear pants. I didn't say that. But women should wear pants that are made for women. Amen? See, there's the distinction. So what's the point that God is making here? Well, the point is that if you're a man, you are to be a man in every way. And if you're a woman, you are to be a woman in every way, and don't do anything that would cloud that distinction. Now, why is that so important? I mean, you're just talking about somebody's wearing the clothes. You're not talking about maybe somebody who is engaging in some sexual activity. Why is God so specific here? Because a part of Satan's plan has always been to reverse God's order in everything. And when God made humanity, he made them male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In the very beginning of God's revelation, he made that declaration, and the devil wants to corrupt everything that is godly. And he wants to destroy the uniqueness of God's creation. Satan has always tried to destroy that distinction. It's always been a part of paganism. It's always been a part of apostate religion. Idolaters have always confounded the sexes of their gods. Sometimes they're male, sometimes they're female. And that leads the worshipers to lose the distinction and to become involved in that change. And so the first individual that's mentioned here, the first category, I guess, is the transvestite. Number two is the transsexual, or what would today be called transgendered. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And look with me in verse 1. Now, some of these passages, by the way, are going to get very raw, okay? No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. A transsexual is a person who has or wants to have an operation to make them into the opposite sex. A man who wants to have surgery so that he can look like a woman. Or a woman who wants to have surgery so she can look like a man. And I say look like because it really can't be done. You understand that? I mean, just because a person is made to look like the opposite sex doesn't mean that they are. But you'd be amazed at what people try to do with God's natural order. Now, what these people try to say in justification for this action is that they are a man trapped inside of a woman's body, or a woman trapped inside of a man's body. But we saw this morning that medically, clinically, that is not true. So what does the Bible say? Well, again, look at there in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. The King James says, he that is wounded in the stones or has his privy member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Now, that may be embarrassing, but it's very clear. This has spiritual implications. This sort of thing was common in that day, especially in pagan religions where men were made eunuchs. Parents would often do this to a child before the age of 10, and then many times they were given to the temple of their pagan god, and very often for the purpose of being used in prostitution, homosexuality. But God wanted Israel to have nothing to do with this. Why? Because it is to defile the image of God. And so God said that anyone who had this done could not enter into the temple of the Lord. A Jew could have no official place of service, and a Gentile could not become a proselyte Jew. That is, they could have no access to or acceptance before God. This was serious stuff, folks. Number three, not only the transvestite and the transsexual, but the Bible also talks about extensively the homosexual. Well, let's start by saying that nowhere in the Word of God is it ever suggested even that any kind of homosexual relationship is ever tolerable to God. Just not there, not in the Bible. Now, homosexuals try to force examples of sodomy on the Bible. They try to say, for instance, that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. They try to force these. They've even tried to accuse Jesus, but they are fabricated and there is no justification. But from Genesis to Revelation, here's what the Bible does say. From Genesis to Revelation, the relationship between a man and a woman is celebrated. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Male and female. God only made two kinds of people. There is not a third type. There is not a third kind. It is not cultural conditioning, it is a divine creation, a divine design. God made male and female, and God designed that those two should become one flesh. Now, how does that happen? How do two become one? Listen, understand this. By their union producing offspring. Amen. By their union producing a child, that one is a composite of the two. And certainly there is a kind of oneness that comes in that physical union, but the ultimate intent of this passage of Scripture is that the two will become one flesh in their offspring, and that is something that God designed as a part of a relationship between a man and a woman that cannot happen in a homosexual relationship. And God is very specific about this. It requires a male and a female. So homosexuality defies the very standard of God. But because Satan's goal is to counter everything that God does, he began to introduce perversions of God's design. Adultery, homosexuality, incest, rape, prostitution, all appeared early in the book of Genesis as Satan tried to destroy God's purpose in marriage and to pervert God's design. Homosexuality first appeared, and we mentioned this morning, in Genesis chapter 19. Go ahead and turn over there to Genesis chapter 19. And look with me at verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 19, beginning with verse 1. "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight?'" They were angels, but they came in a human form. They came appearing as men. "'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing.'" Now, homosexuals today who try to use the Bible as justification say that the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality, but they say that it was a lack of hospitality. And they have to say that, of course, because God's devastating judgment on the city is such a testimony against their sin. But the text says that they wanted to have sex with them. That's the way the NIV translates it here in verse 5. The King James says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." That word know comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know in the sexual sense. It's the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1, where the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Same word. And notice that in verse 7 of Genesis 19, Lot called this wickedness. Don't try to tell me that the sin of Sodom was something other than homosexuality, and don't tell me that homosexuality is acceptable to God because God finally destroyed this whole city in a firestorm that clearly demonstrated his judgment on that sin. Folks, God spoke on gay rights at Sodom and Gomorrah. It amazes me that homosexuals could even think to use the Bible as justification for their sin because it so clearly condemns it. Now, if that isn't enough, God gets even more specific. Turn over to the book of Leviticus in chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I told you we were going to look at all the passages that deal with this tonight. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And we'll begin with verse 22, Leviticus 18 and verse 22. "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the alien living among you must not do any of these detestable things." Now, in the verses of Leviticus 18, God forbids his people to defile themselves by following the sexual practices of the ungodly nations around them. And in verses 22 through 26, God forbids homosexuality in the same way that he forbids bestiality, that is, sexual relations with animals. Puts them in the same category. The penalty also for this sin is listed in Leviticus chapter 20. Look in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." That's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. So how do the Sodomites get around this? Well, they say that Jesus came and abolished the law. They say that when Jesus came, that he was the end of the law, and so that those Old Testament prohibitions no longer apply. Now, that is true of the ceremonial law. We've talked about that, the temple worship. The offering of sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood. Because Christ came and was the fulfillment of all of that, but the moral law was not abolished. God's morality has not changed. If that were true, then there would be no moral restraints. I mean, if someone ever tells you that Jesus abolished the moral law, just say to them, "Well, okay, then I guess that means that I can rob you and take all your money and all your possessions. I can even kill you if I want to, because the law says you shall not steal or you shall not kill. But since the law has been abolished, it no longer has any authority," right? You see the problem there. Of course not. God has not changed. It was sin then, and it is sin now. It is not a genetic predisposition. It is not hereditary. It is not a hormonal imbalance. It's not even a psychological abnormality. It is a choice, and it is sin, and God says that it is an abomination to Him. Now, turn over to the New Testament, and let's look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and this is going to be a long reading, but I want to read the whole thing, and we'll go back and look at some of them again, just kind of work our way through here. But begin in Romans chapter 1 with verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 32. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done, and they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. These verses first talk about how God has revealed Himself to man. Verse 19 tells us that God has revealed Himself in man's conscience. Verse 20 tells us that God has revealed Himself in creation. And because of God's revelation, man should know God. And verse 21 says that he did know God, but that because of their sin, they chose not to glorify Him. And so in the following verses, they exchange glorifying God for glorifying lesser things, created things like birds and beasts and reptiles. So what did God do? Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, God removed His loving hand of restraint and allowed man to go on into their own way. They rejected the laws of God and the love of God and demanded to do their own thing, and they did so long enough that God just said, okay, knock yourself out. Have it your way. Now notice what the result of that was. When it says that God gave them over, it means that God just turned them over to it. In other words, if they would not allow God to be the Lord in their lives, He turned them over to another Lord. Notice what it says. The sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. You see, What that means is that they became subject to their passions. And that, my friends, is the reason why it is so difficult for a homosexual to be freed from their sin. It's the reason that it's a stronghold. That's the reason that only Jesus Christ can free them, because when a homosexual gets saved and genuinely makes Christ the Lord of his life or her life, it is reversing that process. Now notice that it is said to be sinful desires. Folks, those are not words of blessing or approval, as the homosexuals would try to make us think. They are words of condemnation. These are not right desires. They are not holy. They are harmful, hateful, hellish desires that are unnatural. Notice verse 26 and 27 again. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. What all this says is that women with women and men with men is evidence of man turning his back on God, not the blessings of God. So what do homosexuals do with this verse? Well, they do with it exactly what they do with everything else they touch. They pervert it. They say, well, if you're a homosexual, then that is your natural thing. And if you violate that, you're sinning. Perversion. Is that what Paul is saying? No. Genesis doesn't say God made the male and male or female and female. It doesn't say, for this reason shall man leave his mother and mother and shall cleave unto his own husband or his own lover. It says, for this reason shall man leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his own wife. And it doesn't say here, what is your natural use? It says the natural use, that is the one that was designed by God. Men committed indecent acts with other men. That word indecent literally means shameful. Now notice something else. Notice the order of events in these verses, and this is very, very, very important. First, they departed from God, and then they behaved in this way. Now why is that important? Well, it's important because you cannot honor God and obey God with your life and be a homosexual. Now, we talked this morning about the fact that there are churches today who are admitting homosexuals into their membership, who are opening their arms and embracing them and are not calling sin sin. And there are churches and denominations that are homosexuals, and it's a part of the new Christian left. And they claim to be Christians, yet they are living in a lifestyle that is clearly condemned by the Word of God. To say that someone is a Christian and a homosexual is a contradiction. It's impossible. Homosexuality is a departure from the truth, no matter what they claim. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, for adulterers, and the NIV says, for adulterers and perverts. Again, the Greek word there is a word we saw this morning in the 1 Corinthians 6 passage, arsenkoites, means sodomites or homosexuals. And then it goes on, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. Now notice what it says about these, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Not only is homosexuality not defensible scientifically, It is contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God. There is no truth in it. It is twisting and perverting the doctrine of the Word of God. So you say, okay, BJ, well, how are we to approach this? What are we to do? Well, what we are to do is we are to tell them that it is sin. Now, folks, I hear a lot of people today who are tiptoeing around this and saying, well, we can't talk to them about sin. We have to tell them about the love of God, and we have to tell them about the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. No, first of all, we have to talk to them about their sin. We have to take a stand. Why? Listen very carefully. Because unless they recognize that it is sin, they can't be saved. See? Unless they recognize that it is sin, they can't be saved. The first step in salvation is recognizing that your sin has separated you from God. And unless we first tell them that their lifestyle is sin, it is pointless to tell them about the love and the forgiveness that we can have in Christ. See, you have to hear the bad news before the good news is good news. They must first despise their sin and have a desire to forsake it. It's not that they must first forsake the sin. I mean, they couldn't do that. It's a stronghold. They don't have the power to do that, but they must have a desire to change that's only going to come as we teach them that their lifestyle is sinful and that it stands as a wall dividing between them and a holy and righteous God. We're not helping them if we follow the pattern of much of contemporary Christianity and we sidestep the issue and we be tolerant of their lifestyle. We can't change them, but God can. And we saw that in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God can change homosexuals. They are sinful and guilty, and they are separated from God. They are on their way to hell, and they must be told that in love so that they can find the cure and come to a knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ.